Greetings in the Lord. It is the 22nd day of September in the year of our Lord, 2020. You are listening to The Daily Sword, a daily guide to prayer and Bible reading produced by Sovereign King Church in Southern Indiana on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. I pray this podcast is a blessing to you. Let us begin. Our call to faith and repentance today comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Christian life is a life filled with these fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is a Christian life built up on the strong truths of the gospel, and therefore that produces these fruits within us when we have faith, when the Holy Spirit is working in us. And yet, there are times that we as Christians are tempted to fall into different ditches, different ways that we begin to distort what Christianity really is meant to look like. And I want to outline a few of these ditches that is easy for us as Christians to fall into. The first one I call crustianity. It's kind of a crustiness, a cold-hearted rigidness and quickness to divide. You know, as Christians, we ought to be focused on the truths, and truths are important. In fact, the truth is vital. Christians debate and fight over the truth. We speak for the truth. And yet, we must not grow cold-hearted and rigid and brittle. We must not be always quick to divide from our brothers and sisters, especially those who are learning and growing in the faith. But crustianity doesn't know a position not worth dividing over. It's always dividing, always attacking, and always angry. It's easy to be very angry at everything going on around us. And so this Christianity, called crustianity, has this sour and dour look on its face all the time. And that's an easy ditch for us to fall into. But there's the opposite side of that coin called, I'm going to call it Nicianity. And I don't mean like the Nicene Creed. I mean being nice. And that is, we think Christianity, because we see these lists of fruits, and we start to redefine these fruits as the fruit of the Spirit is niceness and niceness and niceness and niceness. And against niceness, there's no such thing as a law. But the word nice is not used in Scripture. In fact, well, in all the translations that I've looked at, it's only used once in all the translations. It was used in the New American Standard in the Old Testament to talk about somebody being nice to your face and then stab you in the back. So it's not quite a fruit of the Spirit. But we tend to think niceness, that is, a going along to get along, unwilling to ever speak harsh truths, unwilling to say anything that might offend anybody. We begin to think that is Christianity, and it's really just a weak, soft, and effeminate Christianity, one that unfortunately finds no truth worth dividing over. Can't we all just get along? Another ditch is what I call Spockianity. Spock, if you remember from Star Trek, was a logical, cerebral alien and had no place for emotion. And everything to him was cerebral. And this is what we can fall into, a Christianity that is completely cerebral, that it never lets the truth of doctrine and theology hit the real world, right? It can argue and debate all day long. I mean, people can argue and debate and get very theoretical, very scholarly, but unfortunately, it's not experiential. It's just things on paper, just words to be argued over, and not to actually be applied and lived out in the real world. And because it's so theoretical, it has a hard time when it hits the real world and when you have to apply principles that might seemingly contradict in one circumstance, and you have to make judgment calls, and you have to have wisdom, and Spockianity doesn't have a place for it. Everything is so neat in its system that it has no place for people in the real world. But the opposite side of that coin, then, is what I call emotionality. And that's a religion so caught up in the experience that it has no room for intellectual rigor, theological debate, and truth. It's kind of you, those churches where you try to drum up emotion. You go into the worship service, you close your eyes real tight shut, and you squeeze your hands, and you're trying to just drum up all the emotions and feelings. And if you don't have these emotions and feelings, then you're not quite on fire for the Lord. And so everything's burnt around how you feel. There is no place for theological truths, again, no place for debate. And everything then becomes almost relevant. Relative is the better way to put it. Everything becomes relative. That is, because there's no hard truths and everything's going by emotion, then it's very akin to that Nicenianity. Can we get along? But now, as long as people have a strong feeling about it, man, I really feel the Lord's telling me to do this. I'm telling, and it's going against Scripture. That's emotionality. Another ditch that people fall into, and especially churches can fall into, is what I call outwardanity. This is a religion so concerned with the sins of everyone out there that it does not deal with the sin in its own camp. The problem is only out there, right? The problem is Hollywood, the problem is Washington, D.C., the problem is all the social media companies and all these things. And that's not to say these aren't problems. They definitely are. And there's definitely sin in those things that ought to be challenged. But the problem is we can become so engaged in the outward battle that we allow sin in our own camp and in our own hearts to go undisciplined, unchecked, unrepented of. And so we become outwardly minded. And you can become so outwardly minded that all of a Christian's practices are also outward. That is, when they pray, it's only to be seen by men. When they fast, it's to be seen by men. When they give their to the poor, it's for to be seen by men, and everything can be to be seen by others. Everything is outwardly. Everything's about promotion. Everything is about being so far outward, again, that there's no concern to the heart of the issue. And really, this is how things become, this is really how the Roman Catholicism's kind of view of the sacraments and become this kind of outward stuff that works magical apart from the inward realities. And as Christians, we recognize there are outward things that we must do. There are the signs and symbols that God gives us, but they are always connected to that inward reality, that spiritual reality of what God is doing. The last ditch I'll talk about today is inwardanity. And that is the other side of the outwardanity coin. And that is a religion so pious that it never gets beyond looking at its own navel. Right, in this kind of religion, there is no dealing with politics, economics, culture, areas outside the four walls of the church building. There's no room for actual sacraments. There's no they have no actual purpose, or it doesn't matter what the outward signs are. It can be very Gnostic in its view that it has nothing to do with how we interact with the world, and everything is about what you do on Sunday morning, and that's it. And so the church forgets that it's on mission. A Christian that is so inward focused forgets to be involved in these other areas of life, and they kind of see those almost as distractions. So these are the ditches we fall into, but Christianity is not any of these ditches. Christianity is a joy-filled commitment to truth that is both intimately personal and yet it can build a civilization. Let me say that again. Christianity is a joy-filled commitment to truth that is both intimately personal and yet can build a civilization. It can stand up to intellectual rigor, and yet it moves our hearts to tears and laughter, sometimes at the very same time. It's merciful and yet not pandering. It's firm yet not brittle. It convicts us of our own sins and then makes us to engage the sins of the culture. It is bold and it is compassionate. It is a faith that produces these fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that come from within, and then they impact everywhere as you go outward. And these are the fulfillment of the law. And so the Christian has a great place for the law. This is so important because we are so tempted to fall into these kind of ditches. And these are sinful ditches to be into because they distort what the picture of Christianity is all about. And to distort that picture then is to dishonor God, who is the Father above. It's to dishonor Christ, who gives his name Christianity. It's to dishonor the Holy Spirit, who designs for us and changes our hearts so that we live this way. And so it is a sin against the Lord, a sin that we often commit and we must repent. And so, brothers, as we come before the throne today to receive instruction and lift up our petitions, let us first bow our knees and plead for the mercy of God. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we acknowledge before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and in corruption, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. Because of our sin, we endlessly violate your holy commandments. But, O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow we repent and turn away from all our offenses. We condemn ourselves and our evil ways with true sorrow, asking that your grace will relieve our distress. Have compassion on us, most gracious God, Father of mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in removing our guilt, also grant us daily increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, and produce in us the fruits of holiness and of righteousness pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Brothers, examine your consciences to know whether you truly repent of your sins, and whether by trusting in God's mercy and seeking your salvation in Jesus Christ alone, you're resolved to pursue holiness and to live in peace and love with all men. If you have this testimony in your hearts before God, then be assured that your sins are forgiven through the perfect merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord. O Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Open our lips and open our mouths so that they will show forth thy praise. Listen now, brothers, to this psalm reading from Psalm chapter 119, verses 97 to 112. This is the word of the Lord. It is eternally true and applicable for all of life. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to God. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Brothers, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Therefore, listen to the Old Testament reading from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 14, through chapter 15, verse 22. This is the word of God. It is eternally true and applicable for all of life. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on a mourning's garments now and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." The king said to her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "Truly I am a widow, for my husband is dead. Your maidservant had two sons, but the two of them struggled together in the field, and there was no one to separate them. So one struck the other and killed him. Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they said, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth.'" Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." The woman of Tekoa said to the king, "O my lord, the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless." So the king said, "Whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you anymore." Then she said, "Please, let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy. Otherwise, they will destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Please, let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king." And he said, "Speak." The woman said, "Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring back his banished one. For we will surely die and are like water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. Now the reason I have come to speak this word to my lord the king is that the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, 'Let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who will destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God.' Then your maidservant said, 'Please, let the word of the Lord my king be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you.' Then the king answered and said to the woman, 'Please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you.' As the woman said, 'Let my lord the king please speak.' So the Lord said, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?' And the woman replied, 'As your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth.' Then the king said to Joab, 'Behold, now I will surely do this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom.' Joab fell on the face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. Then Joab said, 'Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O Lord my king, and that the king has performed the request of his servant.' So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, 'Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face.' So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. When he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. To Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he would not come. Therefore he said to his servants, 'See, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire.' So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house, and said to him, 'Why have your servants set my field on fire?' Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent for you, saying, 'Come here, that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me still to be there.' Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there is iniquity in me, let him put me to death." So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living in Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribe of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron.' Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, for he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' Then the king's servants said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses.' So the king went out, and all his household with him. But the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. The king went out, and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us? Why, I go where I will. Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you.' But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely whatever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be.' Therefore David said to Ittai, 'Go and pass over.' So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him." This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to God. O God, make speed to save us. Now, brothers, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Therefore, listen to this New Testament reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 18. This is the Word of God. It is eternally true and applicable for all of life. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way." To fulfill the word which he spoke, "Of those whom you have given me, I lost no one." Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Lord has given me, shall I not drink it?" So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and brought him and led him to Annas first, where he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now the disciple was known to the high priest, and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." To fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium, and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priests, delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release to you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord. And we give thanks to God as we profess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Therefore, listen to this reading from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. This is the word of God. It is eternally true and applicable for all of life. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and will be at ease from the dread of evil. This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to God. Let us pray. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serve our welfare, and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the realm that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of this saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised. And impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises, that our hope provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question the determination of our circumstances and our service. And in all of this, we seek your will, and we seek to pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Brothers, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. You've been listening to The Daily Sword by Sovereign King Church. We pray this has been a blessing to you. Visit www.sovereignkingchurch.com for more.